All right, now where are we at? We are at reason number six. Reason number six that Jews don't believe in Jesus is that Jesus was a false prophet. And on the surface of that, you'd have to say, well, that is a pretty good reason. If he's a false prophet, and prophet is a little bit lower than Messiah in terms of station and rank. So if he's a false prophet, he's not going to cut Messiah. You know, that's kind of like if you failed, high school, you're not getting into college. If he's a false prophet, he's not the Messiah. Asher Norman says, the Christian Bible portrays Jesus as a prophet. So this is the first premise. And yes, that's true. We do see in the New Testament that the Master is regarded as a prophet. So it says that the Christian claim that Jesus was a Jewish prophet is highly problematic, suggesting that if he was a non-Jewish prophet, it wouldn't be such a big deal. Because a Jewish prophet would be under Torah law and they're held to a much higher standard regarding their prophecies. Whereas a non-Jewish prophet, someone like Balaam, for example, would probably not be held to that same high standard is the suggestion there by saying as a Jewish prophet, this is highly problematic. Why is it highly problematic? Well, we're going to get to that. But first, Asher Norman wants to demonstrate to us that yes, indeed, the New Testament does present Yeshua as a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is a spokesman for God. Basically, that's what it is. He's a spokesman for God. He receives communication from God for others in the form of dreams, visions, riddles, oracles, poetry. So I think of like our modern day prophets as someone like Bob Dylan, who is also Jewish. On the other hand, there's Nostradamus. You've probably heard of Nostradamus, and you think, well, here's an example of a prophet, also Jewish. I don't know if you knew that or not, but God does seem to have a predilection for choosing the chosen when it comes to prophecy, but not to exclude anyone. So he wants to prove to us that the New Testament presents Yeshua as a prophet. So he gives the first, we're not even going to turn there, the first one he gives as evidence is a wrong citation. Because he cites this verse that says, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded him as a prophet. Not talking about the Master, that's John the Baptist. So, we're not going there. So then the next one he gives us is John 4:44, and these are the only two proofs that he offers, by the way, that the New Testament regards Yeshua as a prophet. John 4:44 is where the Master says, a prophet is without honor in his home. Now, this is also a weak proof, because that's just a saying. That's just like, an axiom that he's citing. So, I thought we could, in the second edition, maybe we could send him some better citations. So, for example, Luke 24:19. We don't have to look any of these up, because, I mean, this is not a point I need to prove to you, that the Master was a prophet. But Luke 24:19 is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they say, he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. Or John 4:19, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Or John 6:14. Now I've got to look that one up because I forgot what that one is. There you go. This is truly the prophet who was to come into the world. And these are just a few examples. Acts 3:22 is really an important example because that shows us the apostolic assessment, where they say, you know where it's written, Peter says that there will be a prophet like unto Moses, and you shall heed him. And then he says that is Yeshua, that is the Master, the Messiah is the prophet like unto Moses. But there's many, many, many more that we could have pulled out to prove that in the New Testament, our Master is regarded as a prophet. Great. So that puts him into a category of scrutiny, of tight scrutiny. What is the scrutiny? There we find in Deuteronomy 18, we'll find some of the scrutiny. Now, Asher Norman does not cite Deuteronomy 13, but I think he did in a previous one. Deuteronomy 13 also lays down some scrutiny for a prophet, some criteria, where it says that if a prophet comes and does signs and wonders and miracles, but he teaches you not to keep the Torah, he teaches you to break the Torah, that's God is testing you, that's a false prophet. Do not listen to him. Don't heed that prophet.
That was Deuteronomy.
That's Deuteronomy 13. In this case, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, it says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, like Moses, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So that prophet is to be put to death. Now, you may say in your heart, Moses anticipates this, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has spoken, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. And in fact, you shall put him to death. So this is a pretty high bar. This is probably pretty high criteria for prophecy. This is, we're not to, the apostles tell us that we're not to quench prophecy. But at the same time, we must hold it up to the biblical standard of prophecy. So this is why a lot of what passes for prophecy in the charismatic church is problematic, because a lot of it's hit or miss, you know, and hit or miss would end up with, you'd end up with a lot of dead Christians under Torah law, you know, because you'd have to be like, I'm sorry, Mrs. Davis, you know, but last week in the service you stood up and said such and such, it didn't happen. We're just going to have to kill you, you know. So that would be pretty traumatic. So it's not, prophecy is not a thing to be toyed with at any rate. Anyway, so that's the rules. Those are the rules for the prophet. So Asher Norman asks, provocatively, oh, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. The issue about the punishment for false prophets, would that have to do with the Jew that's prophesying as well as a non-Jew that's prophesying?
Well, I here's the question. Because he opened up with this as a Jewish prophet, this is highly problematic. Okay. So there's no, absolutely no distinction here to be made. By Jewish, we mean biblical in this case. I mean, that's how I would understand Asher Norman. As a prophet prophesying under the auspices of the Bible and in the name of the God of the Bible, he has to adhere to the strictures created by the Bible and the God of the Bible regarding prophecy, mm-hmm. Jew or Gentile. All right? But a good question. So, Asher Norman provocatively asks, and this is quite off the subject, but he couldn't resist. Can God be his own prophet? How can Jesus simultaneously be both a prophet, a messenger of God, and God himself? All right. Well, it's a Christology question. And so we'll deal with the Christology questions when we deal with the Christology. But I like it. I like that question, because that's the sort of thing that oftentimes, you know, just escapes us. You know, just escapes us. Then we don't think about a question like that. That's kind of like it's like the classic. When Jesus was praying, was he talking to himself? All right. So is this premise true? This is my question. Everything spoken by a prophet must occur, like we just read in Deuteronomy 18:18-22. Failure of even the most minor detail of a prophecy to come true constitutes conclusive proof that God is not the source of a prophecy, and therefore a false prophet. So the criteria, well, you heard the criteria that Deuteronomy gave us. But Asher Norman is interpreting that criteria to say the most minor detail of a prophecy, if the most minor detail of a prophecy does not come to pass, does not come true, then that's a false prophet. And God is not the source of that prophecy. So I ask, is this premise true? And the reason I ask, I think I'm a little hypersensitive to it right now, because I've been working very closely in the prophets as I'm writing a Torah Club, Torah Club 3, on the Haftarah portions. And so I'm kind of bumping around in the prophets most of the week and trying to figure them out and follow their prophecies. And I would have to say, by this strict criteria that Asher Norman has laid out here, as he expressed it, we would have to remove a lot of the prophets from the canon and say they are false prophets. I want to give you some examples. And this is just for fun, okay? This is a brief side trip. A few examples. Turn quickly to Ezekiel 26. We'll pick on Ezekiel for a little bit. Ezekiel 26 is this classic lament. It's a mocking lament. It's a ridicule of a satire, maybe. I don't know. It's a prophecy against the city of Tyre. You know, Tyre on the Phoenician coast, just up the coast of the Mediterranean from the land of Israel. And so Tyre sat right off the mainland on a little island, sort of. So it was they considered themselves pretty much impregnable by a land assault because of their strategic situation. But Ezekiel says, oh, you think so, huh? And this whole chapter, look at this, chapter 26 and chapter 27. In chapter 28, all dedicated to the judgment that's coming for Tyre. Yeah, the Babylonians took down Jerusalem, but Tyre, you're next. So don't laugh too loud, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to take you down. And so let's see if I could just scan through here and pull something out real quick. I should have had some verses picked, but okay. All right, so like verse 7, for example. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, great army. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword. He will make siege walls against you, cast up a ramp against you, raise up a large shield against you. The blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls with his axes. He will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the cavalry and the wagons, and so on. And then look down in verse 12. They'll make spoil of your riches. And it goes on. You're going to go down, Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar is, you can read it on your own time if you like. Nebuchadnezzar is taking you down. That's the prophecy. And Ezekiel is, this is, you know, Ezekiel's contemporary with these events. He's not predicting something way off in the future. This is like he's prophesying regarding the headlines in the newspaper. So let's skip over, let's jump a few years ahead into the future. I think it's about 14 years or 15 years from the time that he issues that prophecy. In fact, maybe we can figure that out, because in chapter 26, verse 1 says, now in the 11th year, okay? But skip ahead to chapter 29 and verse 17. Now in the 27th year, so how much, 11, 27, 16 years later. 16 years later, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and says, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald, every shoulder rubbed bare, but he and his army had no wages from Tyre for the labor that he performed against it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off her wealth and capture her spoil and seize her plunder, and it will be wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, which he performed because they acted for me, declares the Lord God. What happened? Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre, spent 14 years trying to take the city, and then they reached a truce. And I guess that, you know, you could say the Babylonians did win, because while the siege was going on, you know, Tyre eventually had to surrender, and they made a treaty. But Tyre was not toppled by Nebuchadnezzar. Tyre was toppled later, later by the Persians, but not by Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so Ezekiel, you're out. As long as we're here, back up, we'll see another problem. Speaking of this Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt issue, if you go back up a little bit into verse 18, no, that's where we just were. Verse 11, this is regarding Egypt. A man's foot will not pass through it, and the foot of a beast will not pass through it. It will not be inhabited for 40 years. So I will make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of the desolated cities, and her cities in the midst of the cities that are laid waste will be desolate 40 years. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. At the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and I will turn the fortunes of Egypt, return them to the land of Pathros, the land of their origin, and there they will be a lowly kingdom. So Egypt, according to Ezekiel, is to be emptied out, desolate. All the Egyptians gone into exile, not a foot passing through Egypt for 40 years. Never happened. Has never happened. Egypt has never been emptied out, uninhabited, for a 40-year period of time. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Ezekiel was wrong, or it's still going to happen in the future at some point. And indeed, we do see that Egypt has some issues in the Messianic era, where they don't go up to Jerusalem and so on. And so there's in Zechariah. So there's still time for the fulfillment of this prophecy, but it has not yet occurred. There's lots like that. Yeah. Now, okay, well, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar.
Is that a title, or is that a specific king?
That's a specific king, yep. Nebuchadnezzar actually did come against Egypt. We'll see that here in, if you turn over to Jeremiah 22. What are we doing right now? We're not really, you know, I'm not trying to throw the prophets out. I'm testing the premise. We're testing the premise of 100% accurate, or you're out, against the Hebrew scriptures themselves. Okay? Because this is something that irritates me a lot when messianics start to criticize the New Testament and say, well, this doesn't line up or something like that. And it's like, you don't know your Bible, so just be quiet. You know? I'm sorry, I just get irritated with that kind of... Jeremiah 22, We can look at this. We'll look at this now. Jeremiah 22, 24. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, this is Jeconiah, Coniah for short. It's kind of like Bob Robert, right? Even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, even if he were a signet ring on my right hand, I would pull you off. I will give you over to the land of those who are seeking your life. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread. Even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother, who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, shattered jar? Is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down, childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling in Judah, ruling again in Judah. Okay, so Jeconiah has a heavy curse laid on him. Jeconiah has a heavy curse laid on him. He's a Davidic descendant. He is the next in line for the throne. But Jeremiah prophesies over him and says, you're not going to sit on the throne. You're not going to have any children. You're going to die in exile in a foreign land, and no descendant of yours, since you're not having children anyway, but even if you did, no descendant of yours is ever going to qualify for the throne of David again. Right? Have you ever heard of Zerubbabel?
Yeah.
Zerubbabel, the governor over Judah, Zerubbabel, the heir of the Davidic throne, who the prophecies of Zechariah said, this man is the branch. You know, the branch is coming forth, the Messiah is coming forth from this man, right? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Jeconiah. Yes. Yes. Right. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 1.